We don't have a lot of time tonight, so I will have to forego punishment. I'm just kidding. there'll be a little bit of punishment. Let's see. How do we know that Paul and Silas were bakers in addition to being apostles and tent makers? Well, I figure they must have been bakers. The Bible clearly says they both went to Philippi. Okay. And who was the largest woman in the Bible? Well, it wasn't Goliath's wife. She's actually found in the New Testament. It was the woman of Samaria. See, she was the woman of some area. Okay, didn't know that, did you? Maybe just one more. What man in the Bible died from a foot ailment that is usually not fatal? What man died from a foot ailment that is usually not fatal? Well, it was Samson. You see, he died from fallen arches. Okay. Okay. All right, enough. Got a lot to cover tonight, so we'll get right into it. Tonight we're going to be looking at evolution and the UFO connection. Now, I usually start out by asking the question, what is a UFO? And most people properly respond that it is an unidentified flying object. Now, polls have showed that the suspected identity of UFOs in the 1940s was primarily secret government aircraft technology. However, the suspected identity of UFOs from the 1950s to the present has been increasingly alien spacecraft visiting the Earth. So what has caused this change in belief about UFOs? Well, number one, evolution being taught for generations as scientific fact. When you ask people, why do you believe there's a scientific, credible basis to believe in intelligent life on other planets? Inevitably, they'll say, well, because of evolution. I mean, if evolution happened on this planet, it would happen on any suitable planet throughout the universe, and therefore it's arrogant for us to assume that we're the only planet with intelligent life. Well, if there were other intelligent life forms out there besides angels, which God has given us ample revelation about, he certainly would have told us, especially if they're coming and abducting us and bothering us so much in the last days. God does have clear warnings about the last days, but it doesn't include, well, you know, people I made out there among the stars are coming to harass you and bother you in the last days. You know, that's not one of them. So the fact that evolution is supposedly true here makes it true everywhere. But the fallacy in that logic is that they cannot prove it could ever happen on this planet. This planet is the most suitable planet we know of in the universe for life to thrive if it's created and put here. But the laws of chemistry and physics and mathematics demonstrate it cannot evolve here from non-living matter, not here or anywhere else in the universe where these laws hold true. So secondly, top scientists endorse both evolution and belief in alien life in the media. For example, Daniel S. Golden, who was NASA administrator up until 2001, he said the fourth goal of NASA is to search for Earth-like planets that may be habitable or inhabited. They were talking about sending out probes looking for those planets. Now, as I speak, those probes are out there, and they're looking to try to find life on other planets. You know, according to the Bible, God created life here. He doesn't reveal that he created it anywhere else. If we find it anywhere else, he would certainly have to have created it, because it certainly does not happen by chance and natural laws of chemistry and physics. But they're so convinced life did not get here by God, and that it's just a natural evolutionary phenomenon, and so billions of our tax dollars are wasted with this being one of the goals, to try to prove we don't need God to get life. Now, Christian de Duve is a Nobel Prize-winning scientist in cell biology. Of all people, he ought to know how impossible it is for even a single cell to have evolved. But he says life is an obligatory manifestation of matter. In other words, the laws of chemistry and physics require with time that life will emerge from non-living matter. Nothing could be further from the truth based on everything we know in science and our experiments. But he says it anyway, because if he's a Nobel laureate, saying it makes it so, supposedly. So he says its spontaneous emergence was inevitable under the conditions that existed on the prebiotic Earth. It is bound to occur similarly wherever and whenever similar conditions obtain. There should be plenty of such sites, perhaps as many as 1 million per galaxy. The universe is awash with life. Well, prove it, sir. Prove that it doesn't violate the laws of chemistry, physics, and mathematics. Prove that you have experiments to back this up. It's just bluff and bluster with the famous scientists saying so, but saying it certainly does not make it so. Now, the Nobel Prize winners Watson and Crick, who eventually got the Nobel Prize in 1953 for correctly elucidating the double helical three-dimensional structure of DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, they both went into this as atheists wanting to prove that we don't need God to get life. and they realized understanding DNA was very important, and they did correctly elucidate the structure of it. But after many years of looking at how difficult it would be, because of the laws of chemistry, physics, and mathematics, for life to emerge from non-living matter, Crick said the aliens must have brought it here because it sure wouldn't evolve here. Well, that kind of begs the question. If it can't evolve here on the most suitable planet we know to exist, how in the world did it evolve out there? So it doesn't really get rid of the question. It just moves it to another planet. Everything we show shows it can't evolve here. Why would you assume it evolves out there? And I can only assume that they think, well, maybe the laws of chemistry and physics are a little bit different out in deep space. There's no way to prove that at all. And all of our probes have shown that there is no difference in the laws of chemistry and physics that we can detect. But they somehow have blind faith that because it couldn't have evolved here, it still had to get here without God. And so aliens become the substitute for God, the givers of life. They have a whole religion basically based on this false concept. Now, thirdly, the Roswell incident is constantly cited as proof of government censorship, and that, in fact, we do have, you know, such evidence for the aliens and everything. We'll look at that in a little more detail later. Fourthly, modern culture is inundated with sci-fi books, movies, and TV shows about aliens. In fact, when you look at the all-time top 30 grossing movies, and this needs to be updated a bit, but usually about a good solid 30% of them are either directly about aliens or have strong evolutionary overtones in them. And this, of course, has quite an impact, especially on the thinking of our young people. Now, if we were on Jeopardy and the question arose about what is the most successful TV series in history, what would you say? No, you would say, what is Star Trek? Remember, it's Jeopardy. Okay, all right. But yes, yeah, Star Trek, you know, Star Trek's been around since 1966 and its various incarnations, and it just keeps coming back, you know, over and over again. And movies will probably come out with further series. And when you grow up with this, you know, I mean, I'm original Trekkie. I like watching it when it came out in 1966. And, you know, they make it look so easy. You know, all these problems that appear to be intractable problems with the physics and the speed of light and everything, they just solve by some gizmo or some invention. And as if, you know, well, it's inevitable that we're going to overcome these seemingly impossible problems in the future. But just writing it into a science fiction script doesn't mean that it's ever going to be solvable. God tells us through Christ that with men, this is impossible. Certain things are impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. They practically give man and aliens godlike powers to overcome many of these difficult problems with interstellar travel. Nonetheless, I remember a number of years ago, I was lecturing at the fourth largest university in California, Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, near Morro Bay, California. And I was dealing with, you know, the reasons why it's impossible for life to evolve on this planet or any other planet in the entire universe based on known principles of physics, chemistry, and mathematics, based on what we really know, and the results of experiments. Well, at the end, a student came up and said, well, you know what, Dr. Kendall, they said this on Star Trek, so there, aha. You know, it's like he had trumped everything I could say because he could quote what they said on Star Trek. I thought, boy, they really take this very seriously. But it is, you know, science fiction, not science fact. Now, the UFO phenomenon is indeed a worldwide phenomenon. Polls apparently show that worldwide there are hundreds of sightings every day, that over 20 million Americans claim to have seen a UFO, that over 4 million Americans claim to have been abducted by aliens, and up to 3% of the population worldwide swear that they have been abducted against their will by aliens. And, you know, we kind of laugh at this because we know better, but these people have had very real experiences, and it's real. It's not aliens, it's the enemy, and we'll document that quite well. But we need to be more compassionate toward them and not treat them like they're crazy or hopeless and helpless, but that we have an answer, that we believe they've had a real experience, we have a better explanation scientifically and biblically for what they've really gone through. Now then, the impact of the evolution and the UFO media blitz is that nowadays Gallup polls show consistently between 70 to 80% of people believe in extraterrestrial life. Just 50 years ago, it was a much smaller percentage. An Australian poll of children, now this is in Australia, and I hope it's not true of America, but they polled the children and asked, do you believe in a God, a cosmic force, a higher power of some kind that's responsible for us existing on this planet? And the majority of them, 80%, said, yeah, there's some kind of a higher power that did that. Then they asked them, just what is that higher power? Tragically, the majority of them, 60%, said they believed aliens created life on the Earth. And that's not even taught in the Australian public schools, but it's in the culture, it's in the movies. And these little minds have absorbed it out of the culture. And, you know, we've really got our work cut out for us, because if the majority of our children, who will be the leaders of the world, in not that many years, do not believe that the God of the Bible is responsible for us being here, but rather that aliens seeded our planet or started life and evolution here millions of years ago, and they are therefore our creators. Now, six evidences should exist if UFOs are best explained as being alien spacecraft. If under cross-examination, these six evidences don't hold up, then we have a right to say that we have a better explanation, both biblically and scientifically. First of all, life evolved on planet Earth. They claim it all the time. Let's have some real proof, some real experiments, some real facts that show that these intractable problems with the laws of chemistry, physics, and mathematics can, in fact, be overcome. They have never done that. Secondly, life evolved on other suitable planets. Well, there'd have to be some suitable planets and some proof that that could happen. Aliens would send radio messages. Even Stephen Hawking, who believes in aliens, said, well, you know, we ought to be hearing them by now. They, you know, travels at the speed of light, and if they invented technology like radio communications like we did, well, we should have been hearing it a long time ago. Fourthly, aliens can travel vast distances quickly. There should be really good, solid scientific evidence showing that big, big problems with interstellar travel at faster than the speed of light can, in fact, be overcome. And fifthly, aliens would leave concrete evidence. Well, they should if they've been visiting us for thousands of years, as many of the proponents claim. Sixthly, the contactees' experiences, those who claim to be contacting these aliens, should reflect interaction with advanced, benign, helpful beings. Instead, their own testimony is that they lie all the time and that their health, and both emotionally and psychologically and physically, is terribly affected. You know, they look like drug addicts. They look like they're thrashed, you know, psychologically. If these are good, beneficent beings, you know, the Bible says a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. And if we see all this corruption there, then I think we know where it's really coming from. Let's go through it, first of all, starting with number one, life evolved on planet Earth. Well, what experimental proof do we have? Absolutely none. To this day, in the 21st century, they're using this experiment in our textbooks to try to show that life could evolve from raw energy interacting with, you know, chemistry. This is an abject failure, if ever there was one. And nobody in more than 60 years has done anything significantly better than Stanley Miller did with this experiment way back in 1953. I mean, you'd think they'd have something in six decades, you know, better than this, but they have all miserably failed. None of them have produced even all the necessary building blocks in adequate quantity and purity, not even close to what you even need just to get this cell to put itself together, much less shown that that could happen based on known science. So he cheated by removing ultraviolet light from the experiment, even though he knew that would have been the case on the alleged primitive Earth. He used a trap to suck things out because the raw energy would have destroyed them. The very next spark would have destroyed them many thousands of times more efficiently than it created them. So you artificially interfered, and even with that, he didn't get any significant results. He only got 1% product that would be usable, some of the simplest amino acids. There's 20 different alpha amino acids used in proteins. Nobody's ever produced all 20 in any of these experiments with any kind of chemistry, with any kind of raw energy. It's all uniformly failed. And also for building blocks of DNA and RNA, nucleotides. So it's 60-plus years of failure. And yet they talk as if everything's peachy, that it's a fact that life evolved. Well, if it's true, science, which is based on experimentation and observation, ought to prove that, and ought to prove that it can overcome direct contradictions with known laws of chemistry and physics and mathematics, which has never been proved. So they have never in the history of the world successfully produced all 20 alpha amino acids in any of these experiments. That's a fatal failure. They have never produced all four nucleotides required in DNA and RNA. They have never produced satisfactory synthesis of sugars in adequate quantity and purity, which you need not only for energy, but also in the structure of DNA and RNA. Fourthly, no satisfactory synthesis of fatty acids, which make up the structure of lipids, which is essential in cell membrane structure. You know, you can't have life without cell membranes, and you can't have that without fatty acids. No success in left and right-handedness. Interestingly, we live in a left-handed world biologically when it comes to the structure of proteins. All amino acids and proteins are of a left-handed three-dimensional configuration. They're like mirror images of each other, your left and right hands, but they're not superimposable. And the constituent atoms in these amino acids can exist in the left or right-handed configuration. But in life, proteins and enzymes all have exclusively left-handed amino acids. If you get one right-handed one put in there by mistake, destroys the function of that molecule. So they can't even explain that. All left-handed amino acids used in all life forms And all right-handed sugars, deoxyribose and ribose sugar and DNA and RNA, are all right-handed in their atomic configuration. But it's never a mixture of the two. A mixture does not work, not even one being incorrect. It destroys it all. So it's very high specificity, but the laws of chemistry and physics cannot produce that type of specificity. And mathematics shows it won't work either. So they've failed in that regard also. Also, the majority of compounds produced in these Miller-type experiments, you know, like 99-98% of them, are non-biological, toxic, lethal chemicals. So instead of being the organic soup that spawned the origin of the first cell, it would be a suicide soup. Life could not exist there. If it evolved there, it'd be immediately poisoned and killed, you know, but it just couldn't happen based on everything we know. Additional fatal roadblocks, this one is really ironic. NASA is famous for saying, oh, if we just find a planet or a moon out there that has liquid water and carbon in the environment, well, then you can just flush your Bible down the toilet because we have all the proof we need that life evolved there, at least in the past. Pure baloney. In fact, I call it baloney sausage, okay? Now, you got to be careful how you abbreviate baloney sausage, you know, but the Lord knows that baloney sausage by any other name is baloney sausage just the same. And I'll tell you, when it comes to this, there's a lot of baloney sausage going around as if it were fact. So, believe it or not, water promotes molecular breakdown. Water is called the universal blank. What? Solvent. What is a solvent? It's a chemical that automatically breaks down other chemicals that are introduced into it. So that's good for life if life already exists. It helps to break down chemicals and digest them and allow them to go through your circulatory system and do what they need to do. So it's necessary for life if life were created here. But it absolutely fatally puts a roadblock for chemicals building up more complex in water. The hydrolytic effect of water will break them down. The law of hydrolysis, hydro mean water, lysis in Greek meaning splitting or breaking down. So water, the universal solvent, is the last place in the world you'd expect life to evolve. It's only useful once life exists, but it will prohibit life from evolving in water. Secondly, the laws of chemical cross-reaction. Even if you put all the right chemicals, the entire recipe for a living cell in water, it will break down because of the law of hydrolysis, it'll break down because of the second law of thermodynamics, and it will chemically cross-react with other necessary chemicals, sugars and amino acids. Sugars are necessary in the structure of DNA and RNA. Amino acids are necessary in the structure of proteins, but if you put them in the ocean together, they cross-react, meaning they combine to form a product that's no longer an amino acid or a sugar. In other words, they wipe each other out as far as their biological usefulness. This is based on laws of chemistry. This has to happen. So again, when you look at the natural laws of chemistry and physics, it prohibits rather than promotes the possibility that life could evolve here or any other planet in the universe. Thirdly, instability of building block molecules, even the smaller building block molecules, if left in water because of hydrolysis and the second law of thermodynamics, will spontaneously break down. They never spontaneously build up. Fourthly, no physical evidence of a primordial soup. They've been looking for generations all over the world for a chemical signature that supposedly billions of years ago in rocks they think are that old, that there would be this chemical signature of an organic soup that used to exist that spawned the origin of the first living cell. If somebody could find it, they'd get a Nobel Prize. They'd be rich and famous. Nobody can find it. See, it predicts evidence that is just not there. It's a wrong theory. And fifthly, no reasonable mathematical probability, which is enough reason to dismiss the whole idea right there. Mathematics is the handmaiden of science, the most important tool in science. If your theory is fatally contradicted by mathematics, whatever it is, it's not scientific. But ever since the late 20th and 21st century, we have known about the specificity and complexity of life and of essential macromolecules like DNA, RNA, ribosomes, and proteins, all of which are incredibly complex and specific and have to be in order to function. And they're so complex and specific, they could never arise by chance, even if we had trillions times trillions of years and trillions of universes at our disposal to try to get it by chance. For example, DNA is not life in and of itself, but it would be an important step toward getting life. If we want to get, by chance, a less than average sized DNA molecule of only 1,000 nucleotide units, this is just a section, it's not that much, but average would be more around 1,200, so we're being nice in that regard. We have to get all right-handed deoxyribose sugars. Remember, they can be left right-handed, and natural laws of physics or raw energy will produce an equal amount of both. There's no chemical law that says only right-handed can link to right hand. They can mix up. So it's up to chance. It's like flipping pennies and hoping you get 1,000 heads in a row without a single tail. You get a single tail, you got to start over because it won't work. So what are the odds of getting all 1,000 right-handed deoxyribose sugars. Well, it's one chance in one in two to the thousandth power. Two multiplied by itself 1,000 times. We convert that logarithmically to a number expressed as a multiple of 10 rather than 2, 10 to the 300th power. That exponent number there tells you how many zeros come after the number 1. So this number is very big, number 1 with 300 zeros after it. How do we know it's big? Well, it's bigger than the national debt under Obama, so you know it's got to be big. You know, I mean, that's only a paltry 20 trillion. This number is incomprehensible. The estimated number of protons, electrons, and neutrons in the entire observable universe is somewhere between 10 to the 80th to 10 to the 85th power. That's all. This is the number 10 to the 300th power. But it gets worse. We also have to multiply in there the odds of getting all correct biological bonds. These nucleotides can bond in two different ways. One way is correct and work. The other way is wrong and will destroy the whole molecule if one wrong bond takes place. And nothing can govern it except chance. So again, it's 1 in 2 to the 1,000th power or 10 to the 300th power that you get all correct bonds by chance. Then we have to exclude all the non-biological compounds that would be allegedly in the primitive ocean. Miller experiments shows that something like a 99 to 1 ratio. We'll be nice and say it's only 10 to 1. Even at a 10 to 1 ratio, it'd be one chance in 10 to the power of 1,000. So to get all of these in the same place at the same time at the same molecule, we must independently multiply these huge numbers. Fortunately, multiplying, when you're using logarithms and they're in the same base number, you simply add the exponent numbers to multiply. So 300 plus 300 is 600 plus 1,000 is 1,600. The odds of getting this correctly structured, less than average size DNA molecule is one chance in 10 to the power of 1,600. But the most important thing about DNA is not just its correct structure. It actually carries codified information. It's a code, like the Morse code. It's a language, like the English language. And in codes and languages, you have symbols that follow rules that modify one another, so you put them in the right order to make words, and you put the words in the right order to modify one another and carry information. But the key to function is having them in the right order. So there's four different nucleotides, and that means there's 1 in 4 probability for each nucleotide in the DNA chain. That means 1 in 4 to the 1,000th power. Converted logarithmically to base 10, 1 in 10 to the 600th power. You add that in there, it's one chance in 10 to the power of 2,200. What does that mean in practical terms? It means in practical terms, ain't no way, Jose. You could have a trillion times a trillion times a trillion universes as big as ours. And you could have every atom in those trillion, trillion, trillion universes replaced with a DNA molecule that could randomly break apart and randomly reassemble a trillion times per second and continue at that incredible speed for a trillion times a trillion times a trillion years. After all that time and effort of chance, the odds of you getting that correctly structured even once is zero in any operational sense of reality. In fact, for all practical purposes, it barely puts a dent in that number, 10 to the power of 2,200. It's practically like subtracting zero for all practical purposes. After all that time and effort, it's impossible. Even if they got the DNA molecule, it's helpless and hopeless without many other systems of the cell to use it and cooperate with it, which are far more complex than the DNA. So it would simply disintegrate, according to the laws of chemistry and physics, thermodynamics, and hydrolysis. It would never get anywhere. It's a hopeless predicament. We know this scientifically, but people know that there's only one show in town to get rid of God, explain creation without the creator, Darwin's theory of evolution. So they choose to believe something that's blatantly anti-scientific, that has everything in real science against it, and then have the audacity and the hypocrisy to say that's scientific and what we believe is not. At least what we believe is in accordance with the laws of chemistry, physics, and mathematics, and we can demonstrate experimentally. In any laboratory, any day of the week, we can go into a laboratory, and with a lot of knowledge and sophisticated machinery, we can force these chemicals to bond together and produce a DNA molecule. It takes a lot of know-how and a lot of technology, but we can do it because we're made in the image of God. Certain things we can do. To put together a whole cell from scratch, impossible. With all the technology we have in the 21st century, impossible. But smaller things like this we can do. But intelligence can do something that non-intelligence could never, ever do, not even in trillions times trillions of years. That's what science shows us. Now, notice more than 40 years, and it's actually more than 60 years now, of work has failed to produce any convincing detailed scheme as to how living cells could have evolved from simple organic molecules. Well, then stop saying it's a fact that it evolved here and therefore it must have evolved throughout the universe. All the evidence is against it. It's anti-scientific to believe that life evolved on this planet or any other planet, because based on everything we do know, it appears to be absolutely impossible. Now, here again, Paul Davies, an Australian biologist, he says, it's a shame, actually he's a physicist, he says, it's a shame that there are precious few hard facts when it comes to the origin of life. The how part has everybody stumped. Nobody knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organized themselves into the first living cell. Well, then stop lying to our students and lying in the media and saying it's a fact. It's anything but a fact. It's been disproven by every test we can apply, both theoretical, mathematical, and experimentally. It failed. It should be said it's impossible, and therefore there's only one thing that we can prove works, intelligent design, and there must be a great intelligent designer out there, because he can do things that we cannot do. Now then, they claim the Martian rock, remember that back in Bill Clinton's administration, they claimed to have found a rock in Antarctica that got blasted out of Mars. They claim, oh, it had evidence of life, apparently fossilized bacteria. Oh, look at that, it looks superficially like a bacteria. Well, you know, if I see a cloud that looks like a camel or a teddy bear, that doesn't mean it's a camel or a teddy bear, it's just something that kind of looks like it. Just because it kind of looks like it doesn't mean it's the same thing, for crying out loud. We now know it's just a crystallized form of polyaromatic hydrocarbons, which can be produced by non-biological chemicals. They can be produced as a byproduct of living creatures, but the kind we have here is much less complex than what's ever produced by life. And it's vaporous, but it can condense. And we've found now that, you know, nobody believes this anymore. You look on the internet, you know, this is a big deal back then, but not anymore. Bill Clinton said, if this discovery is confirmed, it would surely be one of the most stunning insights into our universe that science has discovered. Well, of course, he turned out to be wrong about a lot of things, didn't he? Anyway, rapid cooling of lava, hot lava produces rocks with the same evidence of so-called life crystals. We see that here on Earth. So it's not a mysterious thing. It's not any big deal. And in fact, some have wondered if the Martian meteorite was really blasted out of an Earth volcano, since we get the same phenomenon here on Earth, and it's definitely not biological. That's the best they ever had. And now most of them, you know, heartily agree it really was nothing, a flash in the pan. So secondly, life evolved on other suitable planets. What evidence do we have for that? Are there any suitable planets in our solar system? Not one is suitable for life to evolve, including this blue and green one here called Earth. Why? It's the perfect environment designed by God for life to thrive if it were created and put here, which God did. But the laws of chemistry, physics, and mathematics says it cannot evolve here. It can thrive here if it's created, but it cannot evolve because the laws of chemistry, physics, and math make that impossible. Not only on our planet, but every other planet in the universe. What about extrasolar planets, planets outside of our solar system? Hundreds of these have now been supposedly documented, but these are not usually directly seen, but presumed to exist by observing gravitational wobble of the star, or maybe a slight diminishment in the light as the planet goes in front of the star. The problem with these is that none of them appear really to be suitable for life, you know, even if they wanted them to be. Most are too close to their sun to support life. Planets are often the wrong size, having too much gravity for life to be possible. They have the wrong composition. They're often gaseous giants, having no solid crust for life to evolve on. And they often have elliptical orbits, causing huge lethal changes in temperature. And some may not even be planets. They could be brown dwarf stars orbiting a larger star. Now, even if they found an absolute clone of the Earth, everything just like on Earth, what would it prove? It would prove nothing, because we've run all our experiments here on this Earth, and it doesn't work here. So finding a planet just like Earth out there would not prove that life could evolve any more than it proves it can evolve here. Everything here shows it cannot happen. Now, aliens should send radio messages. They have the SETI program, Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, been going on for well more than 40 years now. And in all that time and effort, we have found governments spent billions of dollars on this, millions of participants involved worldwide. They can actually scan 28 million radio frequencies per second, day and night, 24/7. After all this time and effort, well over 40 years, what have they got in return on their investment? Well, nothing. Not anything. You know, even Stephen Hawking is saying, man, we should be hearing them by now. Well, maybe they're just not there. Okay, fourthly, aliens can travel vast distances quickly. You know, in Star Trek, they have warp speed, an invention of science fiction to get over the impossible problem of traveling any appreciable distance across our galaxy, because you'd have to go actually faster than the speed of light to get anywhere in any reasonable amount of time. Our galaxy and most galaxies average about 100,000 light years in diameter, okay? So if you want to travel just one-tenth of that distance across our galaxy at the speed of light, it would take you 10,000 years at the speed of light. I hope you have a long lifespan. See? So it's really, really big problem. They invented the space warp, which is some kind of invisible bubble in the fabric of space-time that miraculously forms around a spaceship at high warp speed, and it makes them immune to Einstein's speed limit for the universe. Einstein said that because of his basic equation, energy equals mass times speed of light squared, that when you have a lot of energy, something in motion, its mass actually increases. And so for anything of any substantial amount of mass to be accelerated even near or equal to the speed of light would take virtual infinite amounts of energy. And nobody has infinite energy except God. Aliens don't have it. You know, antimatter engines on Star Trek don't have it. It's just not there. And they get around it by inventing the space warp, which has no basis in any known real science. Anyway, here we have a real spacecraft. Space shuttle requires enormous amounts of energy to put it in a good stable orbit at about 17,500 miles per hour, 3.3 million kilos of thrust, and in 2 minutes it could supply the total power demand of 87,000 homes for a full day. Now, does anybody remember this movie, Independence Day? It was absolutely huge flying saucers. Remember, trying to accelerate anything with small mass up to just the speed of light would take infinite energy. That's the facts. You get something that big and you try to push it that fast, you take, you know, infinite energy that nobody has except God. Aliens supposedly have it somehow. But, you know, there are other major problems. You know, for every cubic kilometer in space, they estimate there's at least about 100,000 tiny little silica specks of dust. You might not think that's a big problem. But if you're going just one-tenth the speed of light, 30,000 kilometers per second instead of 300,000 kilometers per second, to impact one of those specks of dust would release an explosive impact from the kinetic energy release of about 10 metric tons of TNT. And since you're likely to hit at least one per second and you're going 30,000 kilometers per second, that would be 30,000 explosions adding up to the effect of a nuclear explosion going off every second. And you're only going one-tenth the speed of light at 30,000 kilometers per second. So there are indeed very, very big problems. Now, Star Trek gets rid of that by having navigational shields, you know, that can just take all that nuclear bombardment. No problem at all, because, you know, they have the shields. All right. Now, at 25,000 miles per hour, the speed of some of our fastest rockets, it would take 114,000 years just to reach our nearest star, Alpha Centauri, 4.3 light years away. So the speed of light seems fast on a terrestrial scale, about 186,000 miles per second or 300,000 kilometers per second. That'll take you 7 times around the Earth at the equator in just 1 second. That'll get you past the Moon in about 2 seconds, get Mars in 4 minutes, Pluto in 5 hours, but to the nearest star, 4.3 years. And you'd have to have infinite energy to push your spacecraft to that velocity. And nobody has infinite energy. Even at that, it takes 4.3 years. If you want to go further, it gets, you know, there's no planets around that. You've got to go further. Our nearest galaxy... large spiral galaxy Andromeda, over 2 million years it would take at the speed of light. And it would take you infinite energy to even attain that speed. And if you want to get to the next cluster of galaxies, 20 million years at the speed of light. And then you've only begun to travel the universe that God spoke into existence by his omnipotent power. So, fifthly, aliens would leave concrete evidence. Well, they claim that they have such evidence. For example, the famous face on Mars. Oh my goodness, look at that. It looks like a face. Well, what we have here is a classical optical illusion. With the sun's rays at a certain angle, it gives a rough image that looks like a face, but if it's a real sculptor, it will look at any time of day with any type of shadows, it will always look like an intelligently designed work of art. But when we look at it other times of day, it doesn't look quite so convincing. In fact, NASA got so many questions about it, they took a photograph of it at high noon on Mars with no shadows, and this is what it looks like, a series of canyons and ravines. They said, well, they bombed it with a bunker buster to make it collapse, and, you know, because it's all a big conspiracy. Well, you know, people like that are going to be convinced no matter what. But I tell them, if you really want to convince me, it's very simple. You find on Mars or any other planet something that looks like this. Yeah. Yeah, four presidents' heads carved in granite, and it doesn't matter what time of day or where the shadows fall, it always looks like four presidents' heads because it is real, intelligent design, not an optical illusion. Now, Eric von Däniken had a big impact on my life back in the 70s when I believed in evolution because I thought, oh, yeah, you know, why does this universal belief in a higher power in God? Well, it's because ancient people were visited by aliens who had seemingly godlike powers because of their technology. Thus, no need to believe in God. You know, it's just aliens. Well, von Däniken said that at the Nazca Plains in South America, we have these big drawings that cannot be seen from the ground. You can only really see them when you get up in the air. And he said, this proves aliens did it. You know, they showed them how to do it or actually did it themselves from flying saucers hovering over the plains. Well, it doesn't take rocket science to do this. It doesn't take alien technology. Proof of that is LD Man in Australia. This is so big. This guy did this with a tractor and a plow and just, you know, arithmetic on paper. No high-tech, you know, GPS or anything. The smile is over a football field in length, to give you an idea of scale of how big this thing is. It's as big or bigger than anything on the Nazca Plains. He did it in less than a year all by himself with simple arithmetic to guide him. Doesn't take extraterrestrial power to do this. Now, von Däniken said, this long strip on the Nazca Plains obviously is a landing strip. The aliens had the landing strip built so they could land their spacecraft. But even Carl Sagan said, what were they flying? B-17 flying fortresses that they have to land on a landing strip? You know, here they could supposedly go across the galaxy at faster than the speed of light, but they haven't figured out how to land vertically. You know, I mean, crying out loud. Okay, crop circles. Now, this is really dandy proof of aliens. You know, they want to contact us, communicate. What do? They sneak around at night and make these weird designs that nobody knows what in the world it means. If they wanted to get our attention, they could land on the White House lawn and knock on the door and talk to Obama. I don't know why they'd want to, but they could do that. All right? And, you know, it'd be on world news, and they'd make their point. But instead, they sneak around at night and make these weird crop circles. Well, I think the answer is here. This was done in just 16 hours by humans. And it does not take, again, alien technology to produce this. Self-proclaimed crop circle experts, who are just that, self-proclaimed, say certain types of these cannot be done by any humans, period. It's impossible. Well, students at MIT and other universities took up these challenges and proved over and over again, yes, it can be done and be done in one night. In fact, if you go to circlemakers.org on the internet, it's a professional crop circle making organization who does it for aerial advertising or for just artistry. And they show how it's done. It takes very low technology. Some of them have a sense of humor. This fellow's wearing an alien mask while he's doing it. But it obviously does not take alien technology to pull it off. Alien autopsy. Anybody remember this? I believe this was narrated by Jonathan Frakes, who played Riker on Star Trek the Next Generation. And, you know, they said, oh, my goodness, this is real. This was from Roswell. This was the autopsy they did on the aliens that they found at Roswell. And who would go through all this trouble to make this elaborate hoax? Well, somebody did, because we now have proof, and they have admitted that it was nothing but a rubber dummy. They've actually admitted it was a fraud. They sold I don't know how many millions of dollars worth of these videos claiming it was real. Did they give the money back when they admitted it was a fraud? No, they said they were justified to keep the money because this just shows that there probably is a real film and they need the money to find it. How dandy. Yeah, but they were willing to lie at the time, no problem at all. Now, Roswell, of course, claims to have had a crash of a flying saucer outside of Roswell back in 1947. Jesse Marcel, he was major later, but at the time, Captain Jesse Marcel was a strong believer in aliens. This came out on the History Channel. They interviewed his son, and his son gave a lot of insight. He said, my dad was obsessed with belief in intelligent extraterrestrials. When they found this material in the desert outside of Roswell, he brought some of it home and showed it to his son and said, son, I think this is, you know, leftover debris from alien spacecraft. But when you look at what was found, aluminized fabric, balsa wood, string, baling wire, you know, not the kind of thing you'd expect on a high-tech spacecraft. After the Cold War, the government published a report on Project Mogul, ultra top secret project at the time where, you know, the best technology they had in 1947, just a little after World War II, was to take weather balloons and attach to them acoustic equipment. And they'd send it up in the jet stream over the Soviet Union, and it would listen for above ground nuclear tests to try to monitor what nuclear tests they were doing. This, of course, was very top secret. And so, need to know basis, the crews that sent up the balloons, they didn't know it was acoustic equipment. They were told it was simply weather equipment. Well, sometimes they would go up too high and the sun would overheat them. They'd pop. They'd come down in the desert. And when they did, they'd send out a bunch of armed troops, cordon off the area, gather all the material, put it in a truck, haul it off, and they were told, don't tell anybody about this or you'll be court-martialed. And that was kind of probably a bad idea. They should have just said, well, we had a problem with our weather balloon. That would have been a better thing to say. But because they treated it like such a top-secret, ultra, you know, secret thing, people started speculating, well, gee, what are they so upset about if it's just a weather balloon? Maybe it's a crashed alien spacecraft. That's what it's all about. And so the story started snowballing and everything. But I think when you look at the data, the government actually was wanting the Soviet Union to believe that a UFO had crashed there. They didn't want the Soviet Union to know that we were sending up weather balloons to spy on them. And so, you know, alien spacecraft was a good cover for that during the Cold War. After the Cold War, they came out and admitted what it was, Project Mogul, and it was indeed just debris from these spy balloons. Nonetheless, Roswell, New Mexico, if you've ever gone there, the place is inundated with the theme of aliens. They have them on the Coke machines. They put alien eyes on the street lamps. You know, it's like Big Brother Alien is watching you wherever you go in Roswell. Arby says aliens are welcome, and if they're not bilingual, they even put it in alien language. Isn't that nice? And all over the city, they have these, artwork, with slogans like Believe. And if you can't find flying saucers in the sky, just go to Roswell. They're, hanging off the ceilings. They're on the signboards. They're here. They're there. They're everywhere. And some of this stuff actually gets to be a little bothersome, a little disturbing, like this one. There's an alien holding the world in his hands. Reminds me of the old gospel song, He's got the whole world in his hands, speaking of Christ the Creator. But for many of these people, Christ is a myth or he was an alien. And the aliens have the world in their hands because they're the ones who brought the seed from a part of the universe where it could evolve to our planet where it could not evolve. They seeded our planets, and that's how life got here, the first cells, and then the so-called law of evolution took over, and we evolved all the way up to us. So we're like their science project, and they may come back like a second coming and claim their own, since we would not be there if it were not for them. They could have the right to claim to be our creator, if this is true. And that's largely what they've done. They've replaced Christ, our creator, with aliens, and supposedly the fate of the world is in their hands. If they return, they'll give us the key to eternal life, the cure of cancer, world peace, everything that Christ promises they supposedly will give us without repentance. Now, here we have the famous painting by Michelangelo of the creation of Adam and God reaching out to man made in his own image. They have quite a different spin on this in Roswell. This big mural above the parking lot, it says be in touch or being touch, and they have replaced the hand of God with the hand of an alien. This is a whole new, different gospel, and they've gotten rid of God and said, all we need is aliens. They created us. They will be our ultimate saviors. Now, at the UFO Museum in Roswell, which claims to be the largest museum of its kind in the world, and I have no reason to dispute that, I was amazed in going through there that when it came to the question, where did the aliens come from? It's always somewhere from the galaxy. It's not right here. And yet, there's so many troubles with interstellar travel that have never been adequately resolved and probably never really could be. A lot of even UFO aficionados are now saying it's more likely that they are right here with us in a parallel dimension and that they can break into this dimension. They might actually use these vehicles, UFOs, to help break into our dimension for a short time. That actually sounds a lot more like what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the things were created both seen and unseen. The Bible tells us that there's a whole spiritual realm inhabited by angels who, being spirits, ordinarily cannot be seen unless they choose to manifest themselves, both good and evil angels. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And so I think the idea that there's a parallel dimension here, a physical and a spiritual dimension, and that spiritual beings can interact with us, both for good and for evil, I think is a lot better way to explain a lot of this. So notice contactees' experiences should reflect interaction with advanced benign beings. But if so, why are they always lying and deceiving, and why are they so anti-Christ in the doctrine that they preach? For example, John Keel, a very notable UFO researcher, said the UFOs do not seem to exist as tangible manufactured objects. They do not conform to the natural laws of our environment. They seem to be nothing more than transmogrifications tailoring themselves to our abilities to understand. The thousands of contacts with the entities indicate that they are liars and put-on artists. The UFO manifestations seem to be, by and large, merely minor variations of the age-old demonological phenomenon. When we look at parallels between UFO phenomena that is reported by people who claim to contact them and occult phenomena taking place at occultic meetings and seances, which have been done for hundreds of years, and we know that the supernatural powers manifesting there are in fact demonic. They're fallen angels, they're demonic powers. We find that they exactly parallel the same sights and sounds and smells that people report with supposed contact with aliens. For example, nauseous odors encountered in both seance rooms, haunted locations, and UFO landing sites. They are also reported in contactee cases and are associated with the monsters found in both occultism and ufology. Falling materials are deposits of certain substances. These are found in both seance and poltergeist phenomena, for example, ectoplasm and falling stones, and UFO phenomena, for example, angel's hair and oily fluids. Aversion to strong light. Both seance apparitions and UFOs share this characteristic. Voices heard in the mind. Levitation and teleportations. Decrease or increase in temperatures. Instantaneous appearing, disappearing, enlargement, and reduction of phenomenon. And a similarity in entity characteristics, sometimes are transparent, incomplete, semi-solid, or vaporous. Unusual noises and high-pitched sounds associated with them. And inapplicability of physical laws. Well, if they're of a spiritual dimension and spiritual beings, they're not obligated to obey our physical laws. And the dreamlike qualities of some encounters and the distortion and or breaking up of normal time sequence. Also, similar effects on humans physically and psychologically. For example, control by another entity, prickly, tingly sensations, temporary paralysis. That's probably reported more than anything, temporary paralysis. Now, again, demonology is not just another crackpotology. It is the ancient and scholarly study of the monsters and demons who have seemingly coexisted with man throughout history. Thousands of books have been written on the subject, many of them authored by educated clergymen, scientists, and scholars. And uncounted numbers of well-documented demonic events are readily available to every researcher. The manifestations and occurrences described in this imposing literature are similar, if not entirely identical, to the UFO phenomenon itself. In other words, same modus operandi, same MO, and the same false doctrine that comes out of these demons, out of occult meetings and seances, is the same false doctrine, Antichrist doctrine, that we get from these so-called aliens. So victims of demonomania or possession suffer the very same medical and emotional symptoms as the UFO contactees. The devil and his demons can, according to the literature, manifest themselves in almost any form and can physically imitate anything from angels to horrifying monsters with glowing eyes. Strange objects and entities materialize and dematerialize in these stories, just as the UFOs and their splendid occupants appear and disappear, walk through walls, and perform other supernatural feats. That's by John Keel in Operation Trojan Horse. Now, Brad Steiger, another notable UFO researcher, says whether men and women claim to be in contact with space brothers, ascended masters, or spirits from the astral plane, they are all independently coming up with largely the same communications. These emphasize that man may draw strength from a higher intelligence, but it's never the God of the Bible, and that man has all the spiritual abilities necessary for this within his own being. You know the oldest lie in history? You don't need God. You can be as God. That's what they're basically saying. You are God. You can be as God. You can ascend like the aliens have. You know, it's very similar to Mormonism and everything. Okay, that man is one with all things, that man is approaching a new age, a period of transition, that other dimensional entities are present to assist man in leaving the old and adjusting to the new. Now, E.A.I. McKay is a non-believing, you know, thoroughly secular UFO researcher writing in the Flying Saucer Review. But even he has noticed this. He says, now it is an interesting fact that the information gained due to human involvement with extraspatial entities in the field of ufology is almost exactly mirrored by what has been understood with esoteric, or in other words, occult fraternities from time immemorial. He says we're getting the same message, same doctrine, same sights, sounds, smells. They seem to be one and the same. Birds of a feather flock together. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. And this message is consistently attacking the Bible as not trustworthy, not God's word, attacking Christ as not being the creator and son of God that he claimed to be, but simply being an ascended master or an alien himself. John Keel again says, the endless messages from the space people would now fill a library. And while the communicators claim to represent some other world, the contents of those messages are identical to the messages long received by mediums and mystics. What kind of messages are those? Well, the Urantia book is a classic example. The Urantia book is a large volume comprising 2,097 pages. It was supposedly authored by some 23 extraterrestrial beings around 1955, probably by the mediumistic technique of automatic writing, which is where the demon actually takes over the host and writes, causes them to write. They came to the Earth for the purpose of formulating the Urantia book, for Urantia is the planet Earth. In other words, the name the aliens use for Earth is Urantia. And this new interpretation opposes the Bible at nearly every major point and doctrine, including but not limited to the Trinity, the unique deity of Christ, the fall, blood redemption, fiat creation, Noah's flood, the nature of the Holy Spirit and the Father, the hereditary transmission of the sin nature, the nature of Christ's substitutionary work on the cross, and more. Extraterrestrials, it seems, always seek to distort Christ or to attack Christianity, but not other religions. In fact, they say Christianity is what's wrong with the world. You know, this false belief about Christ being God incarnate and dying for the sins of the world. No, he was just an ascended master. He was just another one of us aliens. So why would aliens come all the way across the galaxy and they have nothing better to do, don't give us a cure for cancer or bring us world peace, but they attack the Bible and they attack the identity of Jesus Christ? That right there tells you where it's coming from. It's coming from the enemy. It has to be, because a good tree cannot bear corrupt fruit. Now, UFO contactee George King has stated in a trance, a demonic trance, I would say, that a new master is to come shortly in a flying saucer. A new world is coming, and men are being prepared to enter it. This his new master's power, the term used is magic, will be greater than any on the earth. You know, the Bible tells us when the Antichrist comes that he will come with all kinds of lying signs and wonders, so much so that if possible, the very elect will be deceived. And in fact, he will have more power than the combined might of all the world's armies. Who can make war with the beast? That's what it says. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of army you have, you can't have victory over the beast. It tells us that in Revelation. He will come openly in a flying saucer, and the whole world will know of his coming. Those who do not heed his words shall be removed from the earth. Gee, maybe it sounds like a lot of us are going to disappear in the twinkling of an eye. Well, when the rapture happens, they're going to have some kind of counterfeit explanation. Otherwise, too many people will say, wow, that ancient biblical prophecy came true. The Bible must be true. You think the enemy isn't prepared for that? Doesn't have a counterfeit explanation already in the wings? No, they say that this great alien master, when he comes and takes control of the world, he'll get rid of all these pesky Christians. Now, Alan Michael Noonan, also a UFO contactee, refers to a, quote, world plan, which will be implemented around the globe by UFOs. There will be agents 666 who will help regulate all buying and selling. According to Alan Michael Noonan, at a time when everything comes under the number 666, one will appear and bring in a true world government. He will have a master plan to unite the earth's soldiers, workers, students, churches, and temples, and will deliver the world into its, quote, long-awaited reward. A special weapon will be used against Christians or any others who oppose them, for they are hindrances to the plan of bringing the new age. Well, maybe this weapon would explain the disappearance all over the world of Christians. There again, I'm not saying that I know for sure how things are going to happen in the last days. I'm just saying I would not be surprised if the enemy does not use belief in aliens and evolution as a foundation for a massive deception by which they'll try to explain away the rapture and will try to get the whole world to worship the Antichrist. It actually says he's going to go to the temple in Jerusalem and demand to be worshipped as God. How can a man be God unless he's an alien who saw our earth billions of years ago, and since he has the power of eternal life, because he's evolved so high, supposedly, and could give that to us if we obey him. If he seeded our planet, he'd have the right to come back and say, hey, you wouldn't be here if I didn't put the seeds of life here. They couldn't have evolved here. I put them here, and therefore, I'm your God. I'm your creator. And I'm not asking that much. You know, I just want you to bow down, worship me as God, and take my mark. Not that much to ask. Yeah, except if you take it, you're lost forever. So the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. He has this big lie called evolution that's believed by more billions of people on this planet, both outside and inside the church, than any other lie he has ever spawned. And the ill-begotten fruit of that lie is widespread belief in intelligent aliens. So the enemy will use that belief to foment, I think, one of the biggest deceptions that the world has ever seen. At least, I wouldn't be surprised if it comes down that way. Now then, a good question, are true Christians contacted or abducted by aliens? The Christians reporting the abduction experience tended to be people who intellectually espoused the existence of God, but didn't apply it personally. But there seemed to be an obvious absence of devout, Bible-believing, walk-the-walk Christians. Where were they in this equation? In other words, people who get abducted are not real Christians. Some of them are liberal Christians, you know, that deny the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, and his resurrection, yet they still claim to be Christians. Well, if you deny that, you cannot be a Christian. Many of them are involved in the occult, in drugs, in the New Age, so they're already predisposed to be open to the dark forces of the spiritual realm. But Bible-believing Christians seem to be immune to it. They seem to have some kind of authority over these aliens that try to abduct them. Now, here I have the testimony of one of the founders of the CE4 research group. CE4 stands for Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind. That means you not just see and interact with the aliens, but you're actually abducted aboard their spacecraft. And he said, I had a belief in God, but that was about the extent of my spirituality. Joe, his colleague and co-founder, was a crystal-rolling New Ager. Neither one of us had ever even considered a spiritual origin of the UFO phenomenon. We had a hunch. We were onto something. Now, far from the abductee population, including all those with religious beliefs, there's one group of people that, by and large, is notably absent. I'm talking about what are known as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, those who are often these days unflatteringly described as Christian fundamentalists. It is as if ETs tend to avoid the select group of people. This reality has been largely ignored by many UFO researchers, but one group gets credit for discovering the startling fact, and that is the CE4 research group. Now, what follows is the case of Bill D., his last name withheld for privacy reasons, we'll see why, written by and reproduced here by courtesy of the CE4 Research Group Incorporated. Bill's experience took place at Christmas in Florida in 1976. His abduction started out typically, for example, late at night in bed. Earlier in the evening, he saw some anomalous lights through his living room window over a forest north of his house. He assumed it was a police helicopter searching for drug runners or something. Whatever it was, it agitated his dogs for several hours thereafter. He eventually went to bed. He was lying in bed, kept wide awake by the barking dogs, when paralysis set in. He was unable to cry out. He could see nothing but a whitish gray, like a mist or fog, although he sensed someone or something was in his room. His wife didn't waken. The next thing he knew, he was being levitated above his bed. He then had the sensation he was being suspended by what felt like a pole inserted into his rectum. By this time, he was alive with terror, but he couldn't scream. Here is where the story becomes very interesting. The following is an excerpt taken directly from the transcript of Mr. D's interview. I thought I was having a satanic experience, that the devil had gotten a hold of me and had shoved a pole up my rectum and was holding me up in the air. So helpless, I couldn't do anything. I said, Jesus, Jesus, help me, or Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When I did, there was a feeling or sound or something that either my words that I thought or the words that I had tried to say or whatever had hurt whatever was holding me up in the air on this pole. And I felt like it was withdrawn and I fell. I hit the bed because it was like I was thrown back in bed. I really can't tell, but when I did, my wife woke up and asked why I was jumping on the bed. Another similar testimony. Recently, I read the Florida Today account of your research. I'm especially interested in the religious component that you seem to be discovering in some UFO abduction cases. Back about 1973, my wife had a strange experience in the middle of the night. At the time, we knew nothing about UFO abductions, so we had no category in which to place it other than an extremely lucid nightmare. It had many of the abduction components. The point is that she stopped the entities and the whole experience with the name of Jesus. It's vital to get this information out. As the number of cases mounted, the data showed that in every instance where the victim knew to invoke the name of Jesus Christ, the event stopped, period. The evidence was becoming increasingly difficult to ignore. CE4 received responses from all over the world, with dozens of reports of abductions being halted in the name of Jesus Christ. That's now hundreds of reports that have been documented. Another three major researchers told Jordan, off the record, that they had similar cases, but they would not officially report them, fearing damage to their credibility. Very good question. Why would aliens who evolved on some other planet and came here, why would the name of an ancient religious teacher have any authority or power over them whatsoever? Makes no sense, unless they're not really aliens. If they are demonic spirits masquerading as aliens, taking advantage of people's belief in evolution that promotes belief in aliens, then the name of Jesus indeed has power over them, for he has defeated them by the blood of his cross. Jordan gives some insight into why anyone would suppress such findings. He says that most ufologists share his former New Age beliefs. He has since become a Christian and would not trade their religious beliefs for another more traditional view, meaning traditional biblical Christianity. He said these people go from one thing to another looking for development of a higher consciousness any place but in traditional religion, meaning traditional biblical Christianity. So if contactees' experiences excuse me, should reflect interaction with advanced benign beings, then we can ask some very cogent questions. If so, then why? Why do they constantly lie and deceive? Which even, the New Age guys believe and say they lie to us all the time. They can't hardly talk to us without lying someplace, sometime. It's almost like politicians, you know. Now, I'm not saying politicians lie all the time. I'm not that extreme. It's only when their lips are moving, okay? So make note of that. If they're not talking, you're safe. If they start talking, look out, they're probably lying to you. But these so-called aliens lie all the time. We know who the father of lies is. Why do they exhibit the same phenomenon, sight, smells, false doctrine, as entities encountered in occult meetings and seances, which we know for a fact are demonic entities? Why do they have the same MO? Why are they obsessed with reinterpreting the Bible and attacking the true nature of Jesus Christ? That's what the devil did from the beginning. God doesn't love you. God's trying to suppress you. God doesn't want to know you can be your own God and that you will not surely die. From the very beginning, it's been an attack on who God is and whether or not he loves us. And it persists to this day. They attack Christ and the Bible, but not other religions. They say all the other religions, they'll be incorporated in the coming new world order. Really. But Christianity is recalcitrant. It won't. Christianity is the bane of all the world's problems. Really. Well, the enemy would say that. But why would aliens be obsessed with attacking Christianity and Christ? It makes no sense unless they are demonic forces. Finally, why are they subject to the name of Jesus? Again, an ancient religious teacher who lived 2,000 years ago, why should invoking his name wipe them out? People all over the world, you read their testimonies. I was abducted. I did everything I could to stop it. It was impossible. A Christian discerns in the spirit, this is a demonic attack, and it says, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. In the name of Jesus, depart, and it's over. Why would that be if they're really aliens? It makes no sense, unless they are indeed not aliens, but demonic forces. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan and his demons can manifest any way they want to. In the Middle Ages, they'd often manifest as fairies and elves and gnomes and dwarfs because the culture believed in that. And so by doing that, they could wheedle their way into people's lives and get them to believe false doctrine. What do people believe so much today? Aliens, why? Because evolution is supposedly a fact. That's the scientific so-called basis for it. Well, Satan is using the culture again. Since people believe in evolution and believe in aliens, he'll manifest his demons as aliens. There's nothing new about this. Muhammad supposedly had the angel Gabriel appear to him, gave him the doctrine of Islam. Well, was it the real angel Gabriel, or was it Satan manifesting as an angel of light? It could not have been a true angel because he gave doctrine that contradicts the previous revelation of God in the Bible. Supposedly, the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, again giving him a different gospel. It could not have been from God, but we know that Satan doesn't care what lie you believe as long as you don't believe the truth. Believe any false religion, any false doctrine, that's fine. Just don't believe the true gospel. Now, as the old proverb says, the fish stinks from the head down, okay? So a false view of our origin, evolution, leads to a false perception of the human problem. In other words, we're not fallen sinners who need to be reconciled to God and have our sin problem taken care of through the gospel of Christ. No, the problem is that we're still part animal. We evolved where selfishness was a virtue and you had to struggle for survival of the fittest. But now that we're more highly evolved and civilized, our selfish animal nature gets in the way of real, success because we have wars and rapes and crime and all those terrible problems. But it's because of our animal ancestry. And their view is that the gospel is to develop because we've become conscious of ourselves and our evolution. We can now genetically re-engineer ourselves, identify the selfish genes from our evolutionary past, get rid of those, splice those out. Everybody will love one another. There'll never be any more wars or crime. And we'll even genetically engineer ourselves until we have eternal life. We just don't get old and sick and die. All by our own power, because we now are consciously aware of our evolution and able to help evolution bring us to ultimately eternal life. So it's a gospel misperceiving the true human problem and therefore offering a false gospel, a false good news, a false solution based on evolution. And by the way, if you die now, you rot back into plant fertilizer, that's the end of you. You'll never even remember you ever existed because you have no spiritual nature. You're not made in the image of God, so the theory of evolution says. So they have no hope of eternal life. until we get enough technology and understanding of our own evolution, of our own genetics, where we can re-engineer ourselves to have eternal life. But that might be, you know, decades, if not centuries in the future. You die now, too bad, so sad. Oh, but wait a minute. We might get that technology tomorrow. Our alien brothers who evolved ahead of us and already have that kind of knowledge and technology, they may come back and visit their science project, you and I, and give us the key to eternal life. There you have it. False perception of the human problem, false gospel to correct the problem, all without Christ. It's all based on aliens being our creators and our saviors. Now, that, of course, is a false hope for salvation, and we see this, case in point, on messages put on the Voyager space probes. Now, the Voyager space probe were the probes sent out furthest in deep space beyond our solar system, and are believed to be probably ones that will go out further into space than any other man-made object. Carl Sagan made sure that he put a message on there in case aliens found it, kind of like a message in the bottle sent across the sea of the cosmos. And others, countries, using their United Nations ambassadors, officially put messages for aliens on this probe. One of them, the Nigeria United Nations delegate, he said, "To extraterrestrial intelligent beings, we are supposed to inhabit this planet alone, but we know this is not quite so. In Africa, we want to believe that we have you, and you are all-knowing, and perhaps possess high intelligence, and therefore can help us solve the many problems of our world here." It's almost like a prayer, oh, please come and save us, be our saviors. They would pray to so-called aliens when they wouldn't even think of praying to their real creator and savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what if somebody shows up and say, "Hey, I got your message in the bottle. I've decided it's time to reveal myself. I want you to worship me in the temple in Jerusalem. I am that alien." A lot of people would say, "Well, the scientists say so. Sounds scientific. Why don't we just take his mark and worship him?" Mass deception could easily come out of this. Again, I'm not saying for sure that's how it's going to happen. I'm just saying I wouldn't be surprised if it does. In Matthew 24, Christ warned us about what would happen in the last days. He said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Time and again, Jesus says, you know, this is going to happen. "Behold, I've told you before, so when it happens, don't freak out. You had advanced knowledge." You know, he never says, "Oh, by the way, I created people on other planets out there among the stars. In the last days, they're going to come, and they're going to abduct you by the hundreds of millions worldwide. But I warned you, so behold, you've been told ahead of time." No, what he warns us about is false Christs, false messiahs, false prophets. That's what we have to look out for, and that's what we're getting. They're prophesying that there is an alien out there who created us and who is our savior and who will return and have a one-world government. I wouldn't be surprised if the enemy does not use that in the last days. But Paul warns in Galatians 1:8, though we, speaking of himself and the other apostles, though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you that than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, in the Greek, anathema. Let him be eternally condemned. So, what happens? Aliens show up, preach a different gospel, deny the deity of Christ, say that he was just an ascended master, he was just a great teacher, or he was an alien himself. They're preaching a false gospel. And though they have power, and they can do amazing things like an angel, how do you judge whether or not they have the truth if they contradict the gospel once for all delivered to the saints? Paul said, even if I show up and I preach you a different gospel, let that thing that looks like me be accursed, because he knew the power of the devil to appear in any form he wants, even if he looks like the apostle Paul or other apostles or a godly angel. He can look any way he wants to. So how do you tell if it's real or not? What doctrine do they preach? Do they preach false doctrine, antichrist doctrine, contradicting the gospel of Christ? You know, they're antichrist and not of God. Final questions. Couldn't God have created people on other planets? Well, hypothetically, he could have. But why in the world would he not tell us? He's told us all this stuff about angels. Anybody ever see a cherubim or a seraphim? You know, he's told us about them. Anybody seen Michael or Gabriel? We know about them. Not one word about, "I created other people on other planets who are going to come in the last days and abduct you and harass you by the hundreds of millions all over the planet." Not one word about that. How could Christ do that to us when it's such a major end-time phenomenon? But instead, he repeatedly warned us supernatural events are going to be done by false prophets, false Christs and messiahs. Don't listen to it because it contradicts the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. So God could have created people on other planets. He certainly would have told us. Furthermore, if he did, Why are they affected by Adam's curse? The Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain. The whole cosmos is affected because of what Adam did on earth. And all of us are born with a sinful nature. All of us fell in Adam. All of us need to be resurrected in the last Adam, Jesus Christ, because of that. But Christ died once and for all for the fallen sons of Adam. If he created people on other planets, I guess too bad for them. They're under the curse for Adam when they weren't even directly genetically related to them, to him like we are. And I guess God doesn't care about them because he died once for all. He can't die again for them. And would he have to die over and over and over again? God has revealed all we need to know. There are angels, good and evil, and there are humans descended from Adam. That's it. There aren't aliens, or he certainly would have told us. Another question is, isn't the universe a huge waste of space if it's uninhabited? Well, God wasted all the space. No, it's not wasted. It has a purpose. What's the purpose? God reveals it in Psalm 19:1. It has the important ministry of declaring the glory of God to us. God knows his glory, but who doesn't? We need to have it communicated to us. Now, if God just created, you know, the sun, the earth, and the moon, you know, we might think, well, he's not that big. He's not that powerful. But when you look out at the universe, you get an idea, oh my word, the infinite majesty and glory and power of God. Nothing on earth is big enough, majestic enough, powerful enough to really communicate to us the true glory of God. It takes something as big, as beautiful, and majestic, and powerful as the cosmos. And why is it there? Does God need it to declare glory to him? He already knows his glory. It's there to communicate to us. All that's out there for us because we're that important. He wants us to realize who he is. And only the universe would be big enough, powerful enough, beautiful enough, majestic enough to communicate to us what an amazing creator we truly have. Many of these things are like works of art. They're aesthetic, they're beautiful, something for us to contemplate. I love this one. It's called the Hourglass Nebula, but it looks like it has an eye. I like to call it the God's Eye Nebula. You know, time is running out and God's eye is on you, so get saved before it's too late. Okay, spiral galaxies having anywhere from 100 billion to up to a trillion stars per galaxy, amazing island universes. With the Hubble Deep Field, they took a speck of the sky about the size of a grain of sand held at arm's length up in the northern part of the sky. It appeared to be dark. It appeared to have nothing there. They thought it was a void in space. So they took a long exposure with the Hubble Space Telescope, and they discovered an estimated 1,500 galaxies that they didn't even know existed. Jesus, our Creator, spoke these into existence. Did he need them for himself? No, it's there to declare to us his infinite power and glory. And the God who created that came to earth and died for people who had no use for him. Love so great, greater than all of our sin. And he gave us the true gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Christ our Creator, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the true gospel. The only gospel that has the power to save the human soul, once for all delivered to the saints. Any other gospel that contradicts it is false. And aliens, which are really demons, have done nothing but bring what the Bible prophesied. False Messiah, false teaching, false prophecies in the last days, and promising a false gospel, salvation through aliens, not through Christ. Well, I hope this has been helpful to you. We do have this available on DVD back in the DVD table. Don't want to be keeping you too late, though. So, Pastor, if you'd want to come forward and close us out with a word of prayer, I'll be back at the DVD table if you have any final questions, and I hope you will take advantage of the materials, and I hope this has been helpful and instructive to you. Next time, Lord willing, when I come, I will teach on the birds, which is very fascinating, and we'll get that done, Lord willing, next time. So thank you very much.